It's good to be in God's house. And we want to thank the pastor and his wife the opportunity to share with you the gospel of Jesus, the Christ of Calvary. I want to thank the pastor and his wife and the church family for the food, the fellowship, and the fun that I've had this week. And I enjoyed it. I really have enjoyed it. Enjoyed the choir singing, the special music, the song leader. But most of all, I appreciate the food. That fish and shrimp today, I'm going to tell you, you can tell I'm a Catholic and I eat a lot of fish. But I want to thank the Lord for the open door to be here in this camp meeting this week. It's been years since we've been here. I don't know how many years, but it's been years. And I appreciate the opportunity to help the church and the school. Give you a word of testimony. Before I do that, I want to recognize my wife. Will you stand up for just a minute? I want to embarrass her. And I love my wife, appreciate her. She's been sick for the last year and a half now. You hold her up in prayer that God just might continue to help her in her sickness. And God's grace is sufficient. I see some of the students that I taught in the Bible college here that is in another school, and it's good to see Rolanda and Hannah. They're going to Mexico, and you pray for them also. We do appreciate the missionaries that have been here. We were in a mission conference one time, had Russell Rice, and Russell preached my first mission conference. And we had to have a title for the conference, and one of the kids came up with this title: The Heart of God is Missions, and the Mission of God is the Hearts of Men and Women, Boys and Girls. It couldn't be any better than that. The Heart of God is Missions, and He's the first missionary. And we appreciate this church with all the missionaries they put on. 100 missionaries. Isn't that interesting? 100. And we commend you and pray that God will continue to use this church as a light in a dark place. Let me give you a word of testimony, my background. I'm from Fort Apache in the Bronx, New York City. I've got 7 cousins that are preachers, and all of us were called to preach at different times in different states. Danny Pryor was in North Carolina. I was in Virginia. Avery and Curtis were in Georgia. Clyde was up in South Carolina, and the Wagners were up in Tennessee. And then I got a call just the other day. And it wasn't the other day, it was a couple of years ago. And one of the cousins called me and said, "You got another preacher in the family." I said, "Isn't that good?" Well, one of the nieces, which belonged to a friend's church, was ordained in the ministry. And I said, "Hallelujah. The number 8 is a new beginning." And that's a new beginning. But let me give you a word of testimony. I was raised in a Catholic orphanage. I don't know how long I've been there. I got out when I was about 15. I run the streets until they told me to join the Navy. At the age of 17, I went into the service. I spent 4 years active service, 4 years inactive service. I got out of the service. I met a young lady. We run off to North Carolina and got married and came back. The Roman Catholic Church got a hold of us and said, "We'd like to get you into the Catholic Church." And so they counseled my wife. And they counseled her, and I sat down. It was like in a tennis court. And they were asking questions. I don't know anything about the Bible, don't know anything about the Catholic Church, don't know anything about anything. And I was sitting there watching them talk. And finally, the priest came to the conclusion that my wife was too much of a Baptist to become a Catholic. Well, unbeknown to me, about 10 years later, her church came to my house door on a Thursday night. And they knocked on that house door, and God knocked on my heart's door. And I opened my heart and asked Jesus to come in. Didn't talk about the church, just asked me if I wanted to go to heaven. And they led me to the Lord through the scriptures. Within 2 weeks, I was called to preach. And the preacher said, "The church is not big enough for 2 preachers. You've got to go off." And so we left. I sold my house, packed up my kids, and we took off. And it's been a beautiful itinerary. I wouldn't change it for anything. This is part of the itinerary that God set up for us. Went to Tennessee Temple, went to Tabernacle, left there ordained by Dr. Harold Seitler, and then went to Virginia, started a little church there, left there, and went down to Hillsborough, North Carolina, started a church there, stayed for about 23 years. The Lord took my wife home, and she's in heaven today. And so we went back to Tabernacle, to Melvin Aiken this time, and then I came up here, and I met this young lady. And she was the secretary at Shining Light Baptist Church for a number of years. And she gave me $356.30. I said, let's get married. I'm telling the truth. We got married. What do you call it? When I'm not used to this stuff. But when I asked her to get married within a week. And hallelujah, it worked out. We've been married 16 years now. And God has been good. We've got about 11 grandchildren. I've got 5 daughters now. And I know how Solomon feels now. Hallelujah. But God's been good. God has been so good to this preacher. And God has put me in the ministry now. And it's been 50 years. 50 years. I can't believe it. I look back now. And I think of the scriptures. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. And he's been training me all these years. And I appreciate what he's done in my life. I was in a church the other day. It was quite funny. I was in a church the other day, and they asked me to preach at the sunrise service. Well, some of these churches way up in the country, you can't get there from where I'm at in time to be there for the sunrise services. So I tried to find the church. I couldn't find it. And I got there when they were eating. So I went in, and they were eating. The eating was already over. And they were getting ready to hold services again. And so I went in there, and the lady said, can I get you something to eat? I said, yes, get me a cup of coffee and a half a biscuit. And so she said, all right. She went in to the kitchen, and I happened to follow her in there. And she said to the cook in there, some dummy out there wants a half a biscuit. And then she turned around and looked at me and said, he wants the other half. You talk about getting your feelings hurt. But anyway, the Lord is good. I want to say this. It is very difficult. We've been in the ministry 50 years now. We built 2 churches. I call myself a missionary to the South. Now, you folks don't like this, but I'm from New York City. And my cousins used to give me a hard time because they would say the Yanks were coming. The Yanks were coming. And it didn't go over too good down there in Georgia and Tennessee and those South Carolina that I was a Yankee. And they made me a celebrity because they never seen anybody from New York up in that mountains there. And it was so funny. Every time I'd go up there, they asked me to preach. So I'd be watching television, and Ralph Sexton's father was on television, and somebody else, some other preacher was on there, and I'd listen to them get the message. And when I went up to Georgia, I knew what to preach. Hallelujah. But I've learned the Word of God, and I love the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The best of books is the Bible. The best of places is the heart. And the best of reasons is not to sin against God. One of the problems I want to challenge you with is to get it in your hand and then get it in your head, and then it'll be manifested in your life. What do I talk to a church about after all the good preaching we had? Boy, and these preachers just excited my soul. They just revived me again. It was a blessing to be here. The preachers that preached this morning, that illustration that missionary gave, brother over here, and I appreciate that, down in Mexico. We work with the Mexican ministries. We've been going 20 years now to the city of Guadalajara, and we've been working with those. That's how brother Orlando and his daddy come from. We've been down there. He can affirm that. We work with Cuba now. We have a visa to go into Cuba now. And we've been going in about 5 years now, or I guess 4 years now, teaching down there in a school. We have a friend of ours that's Annabelle Gonzalez, and he has a church of 1,500. He has 50 missionary stations, and he's starting a Bible school, and he's asked us to come down. We have teams to go down and teach for entire weeks, and God's been good. And so these are the things that we've been involved in. We work with a mission on Monday night. We teach on Tuesday night. We have churches now asking me to come to their churches and bring the curriculum from the schools into their churches and teach on Wednesday mornings and then also on Thursday nights. And God's been good about opening the doors that we might be able to teach. My philosophy in teaching is this: read it, write it, and recite it, and then you'll remember it. Read it, write it, and recite it, and you'll retain it. Most important. I want to speak to you today from the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 4. We heard, I wait until the very last minute to bring a message. And all week I've been praying about bringing a message, and everything went through my mind. 50 years of preaching went through my mind. And it's difficult. Anybody that's in the ministry knows what I'm talking about. If you're the last guy to preach, you've got to wait all week, and all these messages are going through your head. And then when you started talking about heaven, and I want to say this about heaven. The Bible says this, I'll get to this in just a minute in Corinthians, but I want to say this: heaven is not only anticipation, but it's motivation. And I want to talk to you tonight about being motivated about going to heaven. I'm already on the way. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise. We that are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with them forevermore. We believe in the rapture. We believe that suddenly the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, we that are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's been settled. I know that he's coming. How do you know he's coming? The angel said the same Jesus that was taken is coming back again. I believe the Lord himself said this. My advocate said, he said this, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again. And then you have all the apostles. You read the epistles in the Bible, and there's a revival of the second coming of Jesus. I believe this is most important. I believe that we're living in the midnight hour. Someone said, watchmen, watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh, and then the night. And for the Christians, it'll be the bright midday. It'll be the, why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And I believe that when he comes, he'll dispel that darkness, and we'll go on to be with Jesus forevermore. And he stands on that tower, and someone asked him what time it is. And he said, the morning cometh, and then the light. I believe that Jesus is on his way. I believe the reason he hasn't come tonight is because that last soul has not been saved. I believe that God's not willing that any should perish. Doesn't he say in the book of in Peter that 2 days, he said, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And according to my calendar, he's only been gone 2 days. And I believe that he lives in eternity, not in time. And I believe that God's son Jesus one day will break through the clouds and he'll take us up and to be with him forevermore. But beloved, I've been in the ministry for a long time. I feel like I ought to not be here. I ought to not be a pastor of the church. I ought to not go to the mission field. I feel unworthy. I don't deserve what God done for me in these last 50 years, but I need to be motivated. I need to go on and serve God with all my heart and soul. And I want to motivate you tonight. What motivated the Apostle Paul? Look with me. And this is interesting. This preacher from the Jewish missionary. I was in college at Tennessee Temple, and Dr. Gardenhouse was there. And they asked him, say, what kind of degree do you need to go to the mission field? And he spoke in his broken Jewish. He said, you don't need degrees. You need temperature. You need to be on fire for God. And I believe that's most important. But I believe we need to be motivated. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for just a moment, this is the Apostle Paul. As I said, heaven is not only anticipation. I'm on my way to heaven. Nothing is going to stop me and prevent me from going to heaven. I'm either going to go through the door, I'm either going through the valley of the shadow of death, or I'm going with Jesus in the rapture to be with him forevermore. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And I might go down into the ground, but my body and my soul and spirit goes into the presence of God, and I'll be with him forevermore. That's what he's talking about here. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look in verse number 16. He said this, for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. The outward man is perishing. I've got teeth that are like stars tonight that come out every night. Hallelujah. I've got to have a new set of eyes. I can hardly hear today. Every time I'm trying to get up the stairs, I feel my knees creaking. I can't bend over anymore. I'm having a time. I played golf the other day. It like to kill me after I came in after 18 holes. Though the outward man perished, my hair, did you know I had hair all the way down to here? Did you know that I had jet black hair? Did you know I look like a movie actor? Now, hallelujah, now look what I look like now. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed. It is not the outside that counts. It's what's inside. What's inside. Though the outward man perish. And look around, folks. We're closer to 100 today than we were yesterday. I can't believe how fast. Look what it says. It says, he said, for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction is but for a moment. There are problems in our bodies that we can't imagine. I've had cancer. I've had major surgery. I was in automobile wrecks. But listen, those were for just a moment. They were just a moment compared to eternity. That's what he's talking about. The troubles and trials and the testings that you're going through is but for a moment. It is. Then look what it says here. He said this, for our light, it's a light affliction, which is for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding internal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to this preacher. What you see here tonight is just material things. Listen, this will soon evaporate. This will soon disappear. But what we do for God is forever and ever and ever. It's eternal. It's eternal. Then notice the motivation that he has. And I put this down. Heaven, we anticipate to go to heaven, but we ought to be motivated. Listen, God's left us here for a reason. I've been here a long time now. I've been here a long, long time, been in a mystery a long, long time, and I wonder why. Why didn't God take me home in that wreck? Why didn't he take me home when I had major surgery? Why didn't he take me home in some other way? No, God had a purpose for me to be here. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I need to be motivated. I need to get excited about what God's done for me. Oh, he blessed my soul. He has blessed me. Down through the years, I can't, all that preacher preached on this week, brother, what's his name, Davis? What's the main speaker's name? That's age, brother. What's the, you don't know either, brother. Hallelujah. Dr. Brown. And the other preachers. I mean, they were just excited. And all that they preached on, we practiced it. Listen to this preacher. Everything I preached, I had to practice. Isn't that sad? I had to practice that. Practice. I preached on sickness. I preached on sorrow. I preached on death. And death came knocking at my door 1 week just before Mother's Day, and my precious wife went off into eternity. While sitting down with the children, getting ready for Mother's Day, and looking over to her mother, asking her what to do, and she spoke no more. And God took her home. Had a friend of mine try to bring comfort to me, and this is what he said. This is the way God chose to take her home, just sitting there and taking her off into eternity. God's good. God is good. And we know that we're going to see her again. But life is brief. And that's what he's talking about here. The thing that motivated the Apostle Paul was the brevity of life. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. We're proof of this. You guys have been married 53 years. Listen to this preacher. I'm near 100 now. I can't believe it. I'm closer to 100 today than I was yesterday. But listen, life is so fast, I can't believe it. I got a daughter that's 60 years old. I got children that's 55, 54. I can't believe it. I got grandchildren that are doctors now. I just can't believe it that life has gone on so fast. Look what he said. This is the thing that motivated him. He said this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he said this, and Paul said, listen, life is so brief. We've seen it when Flora and I got married, and the little guys were about this big, and their mother homeschooled them where they played violins. And we were looking just to have a wedding for both of us, and we had three or four playing a violin. The granddaughters wanted to be in the wedding. Everybody and his mother showed up in the wedding. Preachers and singers and gospel priests, singers came to the wedding. We had over 200 in the wedding. But those guys were that big. Now they're 6'2", 6'3". Now they're doctors. I can't believe it. And this is what he's talking about. Though this tabernacle be dissolved, in one day life is so brief, so short, that it'll come to an end. But we have a body in heaven that's eternal, that'll never, 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 never die. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to what he said. This is the thing that motivated him. And he said this. He said, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon our house which is in heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall be found naked." Listen to this. Though this mortal must put on immortality. Listen to this. God telling me that I have eternal life. This thing called death. He said, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? And where, oh, grave, where is thy victory?" You've heard of the little guy running through the church on vacation Bible school. And he had a bee. And he had that thing with a string on it. And he was running through the church having a great time. And one of the teachers said, "If that thing gets loose, it's going to sting the snot out of you." And he said, no, it's not. And so he lost the string. The bee was running. Everybody was getting down low and hiding. And that thing was zooming in. And he finally got him. And he said, "Well, why didn't you get stung?" He said, "Because I took the stinger out." And God took the sting out of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And oh, grave, where is thy victory? And you see, when it comes to the time of death, God will give us grace. And God's grace is sufficient. I was preaching the other day in the mission, and I asked one of the guys, I said, "You go to the doctor next time and ask him why we die. You ask him." And this is what I told him. I said, "You can die alone if you want to. But when I die, I'm not going to die alone. I believe God's grace is sufficient. I believe God will come down himself and take me through the valley of the shadow of death." But I watch people. I worked on death row for 5 years, and I watch those guys about to go to the electric chair, and I watch them beat themselves up against the wall, throw themselves down on the ground, because they were going out in eternity by themselves. I had a brother. This is sad. I had a brother came down to see me. I've been raised in an orphanage, never knew my family. My mother, I didn't get to know her. My father didn't get to know her. My brother came down from New York, and he visited all his family from Texas all the way over. He came down to we worked with a camp. We brought him into the camp. He was cussing like a sailor. I got embarrassed and got him out of there, brought him to the house, prayed with him, and he went on home. About 2 hours when he got home, or 3 hours of the next day, his wife called me and told me Raymond was dying. I said, "Dying? He just came to see me." He said, "That's the reason he came to see you. He didn't have a liver. They removed his liver because he was drinking so much." And so I flew up to New York. I went into the house, and sure enough, all the lights were turned out. And I said, "Why is the lights turned out?" He said, "I don't want anybody to see me. I want to die by myself." I said, "Turn those lights on." I turned those lights on, and I said, "You don't die by yourself." I said, "If you trust the Lord as your personal Savior, he'll take you to heaven." He said, "I don't want to trust in nobody. I don't want to see anybody. I said, "Listen, you got children here." I said, "Those children were brought in the world by you, and you got to have closure with them. If you don't have closure with them for the rest of their lives, you'll think there's something wrong between you and them, and it'll be on their heart." I said, "Nobody deserves to die and go to hell." My brother came in, and these are mean guys now. My brother came in and said, "You deserve to die and go to hell." That's what he told my brother. I said, "Whoa, Lord, I'm really in a tough place." I said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I said, "Nobody deserves to die and go to hell. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I tried to win him to the Lord. He wouldn't budge. I kissed him, and I said goodbye. He said, "Why goodbye?" I said, "I'll never see you again." I turned the lights out. "You can die by yourself." I went in there and prayed with his wife and his children. And about 2 minutes later, he said, "Turn the lights on." He turned those lights on, and sure enough, he said, "I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going by myself. The Lord's coming with me." He died. Listen to this. He died. He died after he became one of God's children. Nobody deserves to die and go to hell, for God so loved the world. Listen to this preacher. though this tabernacle be dissolved, I have one in heaven not made with hands. And that just encourages me. I'm going to have a new body. No more sorrow, no more shame, no more Satan, no more sin. What a beautiful thing it's going to be when God gives me that eternal body. Though this body be dissolved, I have one in heaven not made with hands that's eternal. That's the thing that motivated him. Look at the next thing here in the same chapter. Look in verse number 10. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. This is the thing that motivated Paul. He knew that life was short. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. He realized that. He said, my life is like a vapor that appeared for a little time, and then puff, it vanishes away. It's all history. But he said this, I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to have to give an account, listen to this, for every word, every thought, and every deed that I did for Jesus. I believe this deep down in my heart. Why did I come to this meeting this week? Why did you sing this week? Why did you give money this week? Why do you win souls this week? Why do you go off in evangelism? Why do you go to the mission field? All of that's going to be brought out at the Bema seat of Christ. And God's going to stand up there, and he's going to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the race. And we can look unto Jesus. And what are you doing? I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm in debt to him. He raised, listen to this preacher. He raised me from the dirt and the field and that miry clay. He set my feet upon that solid rock. He gave me a song to sing that many may see it. And the reason that I'm in the ministry, the reason I'm still serving God, because I know I'm going to stand before God and give an account for every word and every thought and every deed. And I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Did you know the only thing he told this preacher? I preached before 5,000. Do you know that? You didn't know that. I preached. I got a little church now of two people. At the Church Street for 7 years at Billy Canoy's church, being president of the Bible College, I'm now got two people. And I asked him, I said, why do you want me at your church? I said, your tenacity. You folks are holding on. And I appreciate that. And I went ahead and didn't take over, but substituting that church. I'm trying to help that church. And 2 weeks later, it went up to 40. Now it's balanced off to about 21 in the morning, 21 at night. They took off their missionaries. We started a mission plan, and now they're supporting about 10 missionaries. This is 20, and this is interesting what God's done. And it's beautiful what God's doing. And I want to give him all the praise and all the glory, but I'll have to stand before God. I will have to stand before God and give an account, and he's going to judge me. And this is what he told me many, many years ago. He said, it's not the numbers. It's not the quantity. It's the quality. And the only thing that he required me to do is to be found faithful. Whether it be like we have tonight and a great number in this church, and it's a great church. But I've been in churches where there's two and three and four. I've held revivals where there are almost 10 people, and the churches today are just drying up and blown away. But we try to go into those churches, encourage them and exalt them and try to evangelize and give Jesus the glory. But I believe deep down in my soul, the only reason I'm doing it is because he said to be faithful. Stewards are found to be faithful, and I just want to be faithful, whether it be 10, 100, 1,000, or 5,000. I just want to be faithful. But why I'm doing it? Because I'm going to stand. Now listen to this. There's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there's a lot of judgment. I was judged at the cross of Calvary. Listen to this preacher. When I came to Jesus and knelt down and asked forgiveness of my sins, he took my past sins. He nailed them to the cross, buried them in the sea of forgetfulness, never again to be brought up. How do you know you're safe? I'm safe because of the blood. How do you know you're sure? I'm sure because of the book. But I'm satisfied that I'm obeying the word of God. And I'm doing what God told me to do. And the only thing he told me to do is be faithful. And now he's not going to judge me for my sins. They were judged at the cross. Listen to this. Cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree. He became that curse in behalf of you and me. But there are people today that have refused to bow and trust Jesus as their personal Savior. They'll stand before that great white throne judgment. The books will be opened, the book of life, where you're registered. And then there's the book of deeds, every word and every thought and every deed that's been said and thought and worked out in your life is written in that book. And then God's going to judge it by the Bible. And I believe that the Bible here would be the Word of God. And God's going to judge them at the great white throne judgment. You'll not get away with any thought. You'll not get away with any bad deed that you've done. You'll not get away for what you've done wrong. Listen to this preacher. God's going to judge you. Seriously. And if you don't trust him today and you die without Christ, you'll go to that great white throne judgment. Then he'll cast you deep down into the depths of hell. That's a sad commentary. That's a sad, sad commentary. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what day bring forth. Trust the Lord today. But Paul knew that. He knew that he was going to stand before God. And all the, man, he was the greatest. I believe he was one of the greatest people in the Bible. He spread the gospel from one continent to another. He went around the world preaching Christ. He was put in prison. And you'd ask Paul, why'd you do it? And he's going to have to answer to God for it. And one day God will judge him, not for his sins, but for the way he served God. And here's another thing. I can't judge a man's motives. I don't know why this brother's going to the mission field. I don't know why he comes off the mission field. I don't know why one brother leaves a church and goes to another. I can't judge his motives. But I can pray for him. But he's going to stand before God and give an account. That's the thing that motivated Paul. Listen to this. So he knew life was brief. He knew he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that great bema seat. There's a racetrack. You've seen this. There's a racetrack. And every one of us has a lane to run in. There's the lane for the wives. There's a lane for the mamas, the lane for the daddies. There's a lane for the deacons, the lane for the teachers. There's a lane for the preachers, the lane for the evangelists, the lane for the missionaries, the lane for the students, the lane for the choir singers, the lane for, there's a lane for everything. And we're all running. And we want to finish that race. You hear about that cripple that was from Australia that run the marathon just yesterday, this week? And he was all beat up like this here, twisted out of joint. It took him 20 hours to finish the 26 mile. 20 hours. Did you know he finished it? That's all I want to do. I want to finish it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the race. God's going to judge me how I run that race. I don't want to become a casualty. Now look at this. Is this interesting tonight? You all, is it interesting tonight? Will you say something? All right. He said, I can preach till 9, but they're leaving at 8:30. I was on the radio for a number of years, and a lady came up to me and said, you got a good face for radio. Really encouragement, isn't it? Hallelujah. All right, look at this. You have the brevity of life. You have the bema seat of Christ. But this is really what gets me, the love of Christ. Look what it says here in verse number 14. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. The love of Christ constrained me. You know, the way I was raised, I can't really manifest the love. I had a mother that put 5 children in a home. I had a father just left us. I had people in the home that didn't love us. It was in the Roman church. They did feed me. They did clothe me. They did educate me. They nursed me. They did everything they could to help me. I never knew what God's love was. It was tough in that home. It was dog eat dog. It was fight after fight. I mean, you sleeping in a room with maybe 15, 20 guys. You've had to fight over the food. It's like next to prison. And you get out of there and you blame it on everybody. Everybody. You get a guy come out of an orphanage, they don't trust nobody. They don't trust. I'm the most independent person in the world. Ask my wife. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm independent. I'm glad I'm independent Baptist, but I'm independent. I really am independent. And I do things myself. I don't ask help from anybody. And it is interesting the way we've been raised. I never had a mother's love. I never have a father love. Never had Christmas. Our Christmas was a midnight mass. You go to mass at 12 o'clock and then stay up until 3 o'clock. And then the mother would take us home and take us to homes where they had children and those children had gifts and we didn't have any. the worst thing they ever did was bring us home, and we'd steal the gifts. And then get out of the home, run the streets, because we didn't have no place to go. Sleeping in cars, running the streets. Nobody loved us. Didn't know what love was. It's hard for me to understand the love of God. But then I learned there's different types of love. There's a love that I have for my wife. And when I saw her, I fell in love with her. There's a love that you have as young people before you fall in love. There's a love between the mother and daddy over the children. And that's tremendous love. But there's a greater love than that. The greatest love. For God so loved the world. And that love is sacrificial love. That's love that's willing to give up everything for the cost, even his life. Just willing to sacrifice his life that you and I might have eternal life. And that's what drew the Apostle Paul, was the love of God. And that's why he wrote, "But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I know that I passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. Now here's something interesting. You may not like these Yankees, but you have to love them. Am I right? And we need to get to the place where we can love. Did you know you may love the Bible, but you may not love people? Isn't that interesting? There's people in the Bible that loved the Word of God, but they didn't love people. There was Job. He didn't love the Ninevites. He didn't want to go there. He knew what kind of people there were. There were Muslims. There were Ninevites. That's why he's buried up there in Afghanistan today. He didn't want to go up there, but he did. And he found God's love. Peter didn't want to go to Cornelius' house. He didn't want the Gentiles to become Christians. But he opened up that great big prayer time, and he revealed to Peter, "You better get up there." And he did. And he led Cornelius to the Lord that was a Gentile. And then he wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek." And that's beautiful. And we see God's love is not partial. God's love covers the entire world. I was in the sleep in this morning, and I was sitting down meditating and praying as to what to preach. And there was a black lady in there, and I asked her where she was from, and she was telling me she was a worker in the sleeping in. And I was telling her about my friend in South Africa, Johnny Todd, that's been there for 40 years and got killed, and his wife now trying to get back there to take care of the work that he has done, and that she might work with the children. And she said, my. And she said, "I never heard of the camp meeting." I said, "You never heard of a camp meeting?" I said, "You a Christian? You never heard of a camp meeting?" I said, "Where you come from?" She said, "From Ghana and from this place here, Clayton." I said, "That's the only places you've been?" I said, "You need to get over here to the camp meeting." I said, "We got guys from all over the world in this camp meeting." And I believe, and God's no respecter of persons. Listen, God loved the Yankees just as well as he loved the people in the South. God loves the black as well as the white. I'm colorblind. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, God loves everybody. But you can love the truth and not love people. And the machine, the oil that machines our love, that's it. The oil is the love of God that gives me the motivations to win people to the Lord. Listen to this. Everybody is a candidate to become a Christian. I worked on death row for 5 years. I've seen men, I've knew men that cut other men's heads off and their hands and their feet. I've seen them rape little children. I've seen them molest people like they've never seen before. But did you know the only sin that'll cost them to die and go to hell is not trusting Jesus as their personal Savior? Listen to this, preacher. Everybody is a candidate. They need to see that love in us. You've got to manifest that love. And you said this a lot of times this week. Now, a lot of people have it in their head, but it's not in their hearts. And that's where it begins. It begins in the heart. And that love is in your heart. And that love is what God gives to you. And you begin to love people. Everybody is a kind. Now, this is the thing that motivated Paul. The brevity of life. The bema seat of Christ. And God's love for you and me. You can't get over it. I can't either. If you only knew my life and the things I've done, the places I've been, I don't know how God loved me. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when nobody else loved me. He loved me when I was down, dirty, filthy in this world, and he still loved me. The remarkable thing is that he loved me. I found out what true love is. It's a sacrificial love. It's sacrificial. Now, I want to show you one more thing, and this is important. You see, heaven is anticipation. But since I'm going to heaven, I need to be motivated. And since my life is very brief, I'm now on borrowed time. According to the word of God, it's 70 years. I'm way over the time. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. But I'm well over the 70 years. I'm well over that. And I want to share something with you. But I want to continue serving God. Do you know I still look for places to preach? Do you know I look for places to teach? Do you know that I still want to serve God as old as I am? I want to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Amen. My idea would be I like to die in the pulpit. I just like to die here and you all cry and weep and I'll be happy to be with Jesus. It's the truth. But listen to this. And this is the last thing that motivated him. Not only the brevity of life, not only the bema seat, and the love of Christ constrains me. His love is motivation. What motivated him to go to the cross? Interesting, isn't it? He took upon himself the form of a man, became a servant, he suffered and he died. And then God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I believe deep down in my heart and soul, he manifested that love. We have something over this world. They just don't know what the love of God is. We need to manifest that in our lives. People need to see Christ in us. And this is one of the problems in our churches. They don't see Christ in us. The world has come into the church, and the church has become just like the world. And we need to get that out of us. They need to see Christ and that we're different. We're segregated. We're different. I like that. He's distinctive. Jesus is distinctive, and we are distinctive. We're different than the people that's in the world. Now, look at this. One thing more. Look what it says. He said, we know that if our earthly houses of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether good or bad. Either what you do today is going to be that wood, hay, and stubble, or it's going to be gold and silver and precious stones. I want to give God the best. I want to give him the best. Young people, I'm going to share something with you. You are the best while you're young now. Give him the best. Give him the best of your time and your treasures and your talents. Begin practicing that. Begin doing that. And give God the best. And then look at this. He said here, For the love of Christ constrain us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. But then look at this. This is the thing that motivated Paul. He said this. And he died for all. Look what he said. And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Listen to this. He died for all. You know what motivated the Apostle Paul? With people that were lost and dying and going to hell. He knew that everybody was a candidate. It didn't make a difference if it was the Philippian jailer. It didn't make a difference if it was little John Mark. It didn't make a difference if it was Timothy. Everywhere he went, he crossed the European continent, and everybody that he saw, he tried to win them to the Lord. If he was in jail, he was thrown out of and in a garbage dump. And if he was in a graveyard, he'd try to win everybody to the Lord. And that was his desire. Listen to this. There's one thing I learned at Tennessee Temple. They put me in the bus ministry, and this is what helped me being a Catholic. They put me in the bus ministry, became president of the bus pastors, and we were bringing in 1,000 people, 1,000 kids and women to the church. Every Sunday morning, Dr. Lee Robbins would have 20, 30 people coming to the altar, and you have to blame it on the bus ministry. The bus ministry. And he had a desire to rescue the perishing. and care for the... He had a great desire to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. They taught me, listen to this, to leave out at 9 o'clock in the morning and come back at 6 o'clock at night. He paid me $10 a week. I had no insurance on my car. I had an old, dilapidated car. I was trying to go to school. I was doing everything I could to go to school. The tuition was $900 a semester. I could hardly get along with anything. But I was in that bus ministry. And he taught me one thing, how to win people to the Lord. I went in the highways and hedges and compelled people to come in. I wouldn't go into beer joints, but I'd stand outside. I'd stand outside and tell them, listen, you need to get saved. As they went in, I'd give them gospel. I wouldn't go in there because I was afraid I'd go back to drinking again. I wouldn't go in there. For me, destroy not the work of God. And God intends us for not to go back to the places where we were. I stood right outside. And I was knocking on, I see kids, I try to win them to the Lord. And I'd fill that bus up with 100 kids on that bus. We had 14 buses bringing in 1,000 kids. And Dr. Lee used to ask us, Mac, he said, how far is your bus route? I said, bless God, it's from here to New York. I said, I leave out at 10 o'clock in the morning. I get there just in time, or 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, get there just time for Sunday school. And then he'd baptize all those guys about 1 or 2 o'clock and won't get back until the night service. And so he used to kid about it. But the truth is, he taught me how to win souls. And then Dr. Seitler taught me how to use the Word of God. And the Word, you've got faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And you need to know the Bible like the very palm of your hand, that you may be able to witness to those that are Mormons and Catholics, and then the Jewish people, and then the atheists, and all the people that's in the world. You need to use the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word. And we've got to use the Word of God to convince them. God's Word will never return, but He did. And He loved souls that were lost and dying and going to hell. My prayer and heart's desire that I never get to the place where I wouldn't try to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. I wouldn't. I tried. There's so many stories in my life. I got in a terrible wreck going to a meeting over in Newport News, and a blind preacher and I were traveling over the Dan River, or the river going over to Newport News. A tractor trailer hit me in the back at 70 miles an hour. Took my car and hit 5 others. He jumped over us and hit 5 coming in the other way. Knocked me off the bridge. And we busted through the wall. And they finally got me back. I was the preacher at Eugene Robinson's church. He had about 2,000. This was Saturday. I was preaching Sunday morning because I was supposed to preach in that big church. And I got up and preached in there. And the truth of the matter is that it's important that we try to win people to the Lord. It doesn't make any difference. We need to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Now, I'm glad that one night, on a Thursday night, someone came to my house and knocked on my heart's door. God knocked on my heart's door. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I'm a great, great believer in Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. And the smartest thing that we can do, the greatest, the preacher that led me to the Lord, it was a Masonic church. He was a chaplain of the Masonics, the Masons. And I went to Dr. Seitler to get ordained, and I told him I couldn't go back to that church because I learned that they were wrong. And so he ordained me. And the reason I didn't go there, but I believe deep down in my heart, that preacher may have been in the Masons, but he had a heart for souls, and he had a heart for visitation. And they would go out on a Thursday night and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. I don't believe that that church realizes what I became to today. I never been back to that church. It's been 50 years, never been back to that church. The pastor's gone off. They've got different pastors now, but they'll never know. And that's the way it is with you and I. You'll never know what that preacher or that young man, young lady, will become when you win them to the Lord. And we'll only find out when we get to heaven. There's a story that I use a lot of times, and this is interesting. There's a little girl that came to a meeting like this. Now, I used to have tent meetings with Roger Williams. And we had the old sawdust and then the old wooden chairs. And we used to put up the tent just like this building here. And we had a time doing it. You had to go down to the lumber yard and get the sawdust. You had to have a strength to raise those poles up and get those tents up and then put down that sawdust. We had an old sawdust meeting. And Roger Williams, he was a character. He'd close down those flaps on that tent. And if you were you didn't come up to his standards, he'd get you. I mean, he'd preach to you. He'd come right down to your face and preach to you. That's the way he was. And God used him in a great way. Roger was tremendous. There was a little girl in the meeting one night that came forward, and she wanted to get saved. And they led her to the Lord. And they advised the little girl to go home to their parents and to check with them to see if she could get baptized. And then follow the Lord in baptism. Confess with thy mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's your lips. And then you confess it with your life when you follow the Lord and believes baptism and you get in a local independent indigenous Baptist church. And then begin to get discipled. So we did that to her. She went home and she went into the house and she smelled cigarettes. She could smell marijuana. And there was alcohol. And she was running through the house looking for her parents. She couldn't find them. She went upstairs. And she saw her daddy laying across the bed. And he was inebriated. He was so drunk, he was knocked out. He didn't know anything that was going on. She said, well, the preacher told me to tell my parents that I got saved. Asked my parents if I could get baptized, and I've got to do this. So she didn't know what to do, and she commenced to pray. And she knelt down and began to pray. And about the time in the middle of her prayer, she touched her daddy's foot. He jumped up. And like to grab the hold of her. And she said to her daddy, it's me. It's me. And he said, what are you doing at the foot of my bed? He says, I'm praying. I'm praying that God will give me the wisdom to be able to talk to you and tell you that I got saved, that I'm going to heaven. Well, he said that he made the statement that I had a dream while you were praying. And I dreamt that I died and I went to hell. And he said, it was real, just as real as you're at the foot of the bed. And she said, well, he said, I was there forever. She said, well, how do you know we were there forever? He said, I don't know. It was dark. I was thirsty. I heard people screaming. I heard noises like never before. And he said, this was a terrible thing. And she kept on asking him, said, how do you know you were there forever? And he said, there was a clock on one of the walls. And it had 12, 3, 6, 9, and 12. It had the seconds. And the seconds said, too late, too late, too late. And the girl interrupted him and said, Daddy, how do you know we're there forever, for eternity? He said, it was just as real. Just as real as you're standing there. I saw the clock with the numbers. The seconds were crying out, too late, too late. And she finally got the answer to his question. How do you know it was for eternity? There were no hands on the clock. Because there's no time in eternity. It's too late. It's appointed unto men. Wants to die, and after this, the judgment. People don't get saved after they're dead. Today is the day of salvation. What I read in the Bible, what motivated Paul, motivated me. I believe in rescue the perishing. I believe in the great mission program that you have. I believe that everyone is a candidate to become a Christian. My heart's desire is what Paul prayed, for America to get saved. Wherever we go, people are candidates to become children of God. Heaven is an anticipation. And he's been bragging on that for the last couple of days. I can't just wait to get to heaven. But if we don't get to heaven, Something's got to keep me keeping on. I'm tired. I'll be honest with you. I'm weary. Both of us are in the age. All of us, we talked about this just a moment ago. We're in an age right now. It's very difficult to keep on keeping on. I can't do the things that I like to do. I can't go to the places I like to go. I still can serve God. And I want to serve Him as long as I possibly can. And that's my heart's desire. And I prayed about this, and I had a million messages come to my mind. And I thought, this is the local, independent, indigenous Baptist church. And I thought about the missionaries that are here. We need motivation. We need to be motivated. Life is very brief, folks. Life is brief. The Bema Seed is the next great event for the Christians, the rapture, and then the love of Christ. If there's anything, just think how much God loves you. And then the souls that are lost and dying and going to hell. For everyone that failed to trust Jesus as their personal Savior. Let me close with this. I went to New York. And I met my father, and I didn't know him that well. I preached my mother's funeral, by the way. My mother was dying. We went up, and my daughter went to the Lord. And she died, and the priest asked me if I'd preach the funeral. I said, hallelujah. I said, I'd be glad to. I got into the funeral, and all these relatives I didn't know them were there. One brother was there. A couple of others were there. And he asked me to preach. He introduced me in this light. He said, we're all baptized by water into the church. John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is baptized water and spirit, and they use the water for entering into the church. I said to myself, I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I said, I don't want to get in a fight with this guy. I said, he's teaching the wrong thing. And these people are sitting here. They've been taught the wrong thing all their lives. And he said to me, go to John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I went ahead and thanked the church for letting me preach. Thanked the preacher for letting me preach. I thanked the church for feeding me, clothing me, nursing me, educating me. I mean, I just built them up. They even taught me about Jesus. They taught me about death, burial, and resurrection. They taught me everything about Jesus, but they didn't teach me how to become a Christian. And I use that. You've got to take it from your head and put it in your heart. Well, my brother now, you have to understand, the one that died was mean as the devil. He came running down and hugging me. Well, the people thought he was under conviction. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to kill that priest. Because he found out the truth. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Listen, a lot of people are confused, and God's not the author of confusion. God only, listen to this preacher now. God only asked me to plant the seed. The only thing that changed my life, listen to this preacher now. You've got Muslims, you've got Mormons, you've got Hindus, these missionaries going all over the world. I'm going to tell you something. The only thing that's going to change these people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except by me. I am the way because people are lost. I am the truth because they're ignorant. I am the life because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And the thing that really changed my life when I knelt down and believed that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I want to motivate the church. I want to encourage the church. I want to thank the church. I want to thank you for having a part in my life and in my ministry. And all that you've done for me is part of the ministry that you have. And I want to commend you for that. I want to thank the pastor for allowing me to try to preach to his people. I respect this church. He's the pastor. And I thank you for allowing to be here. Let's bow heads for just a moment. With every eye closed and every head bowed. Maybe you're here, and I said something that'll encourage you. Maybe you're here, and you're about to give up. Maybe you want to quit. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're wearied. Maybe there's something that's happened in your life. I don't know. There's so many things in the pastor's life, in the evangelists, the missionaries, and the way we're treated, the things that we go through, we just want to quit and give up. But remember this. Remember, life is very brief. Only one life will soon be passed, and what's done for Jesus is going to last. We're going to have to stand before God, give an account. And then that love that he manifested on the cross of Calvary, nothing comes near that today. And then souls, rescue the perishing. Pray for me, preacher. Maybe somebody slip their hand up, encourage this preacher. Anybody? Pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Slip your hand up real high. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody? Just anybody. Raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody? Several hands. We thank you for raising your hand. We need motivation today. Thank you, young man. God bless you. There's a lot of reasons to quit. The world's doing everything in their power. The devil's on a rampage. We've heard this all week. That Brother West brought that great message. And I believe that Satan's on the loose. But he's defeated. He's defeated. And he's going to do everything in his power to keep us from serving God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the pastor and his wife. Lord, my heart just burdened, is blessed. And we appreciate, Lord, this church and all they've done this week, the effort that they put forth, the time and the treasures and the talents that they spent. And I think, Lord, that you said every good gift, every perfect gift is from the Father above. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to minister to this church. It's a privilege. I'm humbled by it. And I want to give you the thanks. Bless the hands that have been raised. You know their heart. If there's one here that's never trusted Christ, I beg of thee to come down and meet with this pastor. And I'm sure that he'll take the word of God and explain to you the ABCs of salvation. And then, Lord, we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.